Mr. Cox mentioned in his sermonette about the war and the brutality of it. We're going to be discussing war today in many ways, and I'm going to start with a more recent event that occurred in the history of the United States. D-Day, June 6, 1944, that was a day that changed the history of the world. If that hadn't happened, we just imagine the world we would live in today if the other side had won. Well, events on that critical day marked the beginning of the successful Allied assault on what was called Fortress Europe, Hitler's fortress. It's now over 73 years since that fateful day in world history. As Queen Elizabeth II of Britain said in 1984 at the 40th anniversary of this momentous event, she said, and I quote, "There are few occasions in history when the course of human destiny has depended on the events of a single day." Single day. Unless Allied forces had been able to establish a beachhead on the shores of France, the Queen added, quote, "there was no prospect of an end to Hitler's war." Until D-Day dawn, much of Europe had been under Nazi occupation for four terrifying years. You think about that, 4 years. Goes by in a lickety split, but when you're under occupation, you're under oppression, that those days just dragged on and on for those poor people throughout Europe. Even though Hitler's grinding military machine suffered various defeats on the Eastern Front with the Soviet Union and in North Africa, the net Nazi grip on Europe and its heartland was as firm as ever. That's where it started, and Hitler had just cinched it down as tight as he could possibly do so. More ominously, military intelligence experts believed that if the German Führer could repulse that invasion from the West, they thought he could. They thought time, if he could repulse it, time would be on his side to win this war. And this is because Nazi scientists were feverishly working on super weapons that the Germans hoped would be turn the tide of the worsening situation for them in the war. It wasn't long before British cities experienced the first of these weapons, these scientific weapons of war, the screaming V rockets. And that created a great deal of havoc in London, and those people stood up bravely and courageously to that. In addition, a German atomic bomb of sorts was believed to be in reach. So if he could have repulsed the D-Day invasions, these weapons could have been developed even more strongly, and who knows what the outcome would have been. By the spring of 1944, it was no secret that the Allied attempt to storm ashore in France was imminent. Precisely when and where the invasions would occur was one of the most highly guarded secrets of war planners, of Allied war planners. The when part would depend on many factors, not the least of which was the weather. The Germans, under Coastal Defense Commander General Erwin Rommel, of course, the famed Desert Fox of North Africa, set about to strengthen the Atlantic Wall, as he called it. And Hitler confidently boasted this, and I quote, he said, "No power on earth can drive us out of this region against our will." So they were very confident. And he was determined to hang on to the western outpost that the Reich said would last for 1,000 years. In order to establish his cruel dynasty, Hitler had to crush the will of both the scepter and birthright peoples. To this end, Nazis worked brutally to destroy European Jewry wherever they found them. They treated them like absolute criminals, sending them to the hideous gas chambers and ovens, as you know. And Hitler's sinister geopolitical geniuses focused their envies and hatreds on the British Empire, which, you know, controlled about a quarter of the world's population at that time. The sun never set on the British Empire, as you've heard in history. The British reviled the Germans reviled the British as space robbers. They're gobbling up all this territory around the world. And they hated the British in many ways. So if the British Reich, if the German Reich expanded much farther, it would be primarily at the expense of the British. So the race was on. It was on. The Nazis wanted to destroy British dominion, and the Allies wanted to conquer German aggression and stop it. So throughout 1943 and the first half of 1944, 2 million tons of weapons and supplies, mostly from the United States, flowed into Great Britain, which would be the launch pad for this anticipated assault. It was called Operation Overlord. In addition, over 3 million fighting men, principally from Britain, the United States, and Canada, prepared for their date with destiny. Never before had such an assault, a military buildup had ever been attempted, something so great and so massive. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill exclaimed this. He said, and I quote, "The history of warfare knows no other like the undertaking, knows no other like undertaking from the point of view of its scale, its vast conception, and its masterly execution." So D-Day succeeded, and we are here because of that today. But this didn't happen without stubborn resistance from crack German defenders. Even so, when the first divisions of Allied troops secured the five major beachheads, this dismantling of the Nazi Reich began. They got that beachhead and they captured it and capitalized on it. So the prospect of deliverance, of freedom, of liberation, enlivened the hopes of millions of people on the European continent that had been held captive for those number of years. And victory was in sight. They could taste it, they could feel it. But why discuss all this today, on this holy day of trumpets? Well, to those who have responded to God's call, which is you right here in this room, to come out of this world, out of this Babylon of confusion, to those who the mysteries of God have been revealed, and that's you and me. God has opened our minds and we've responded. The parallel between D-Day and that great future invasion and deliverance is remarkable. You and I have been delivered spiritually from this crazy mixed up world. But there's a greater deliverance that is coming. If you go with me to Matthew 24, verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29, here we discover this tremendous coming invasion scenario that's described. After the great tribulation, which will fall upon the peoples of modern-day Israel, including the United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, other places, we read here in Matthew 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with this great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." That puts it into perspective here. Let's go to Revelation 11, verse 18 now. Revelation 11, verse 18. So we just read that the nations will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they will not like what they are seeing. In fact, they are going to be totally angry. They are going to be infuriated by what is about to take place. Christ is coming, this invader from outer space. How do they react? We read here in Revelation 11, verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. The saints are you and I. Those who are alive and remain at that time are those who are buried dead in the ground, but who have remain faithful to God through their lives. You're those saints here. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So Christ will return to earth in awesome power and great glory as a conquering king. So this is what this day, this Feast of Trumpets signifies, this very day, the holy day, this day. Holy Day is more relevant as we see events in the world moving forward. You see, you know, I was just talking to my father and mother-in-law the other day about these storms that we're seeing, you know, these hurricanes. They seem so unnatural. They just seem so, it doesn't make sense. How could this happen? And these storms just tear up everything. It's just so brutal to see these things. So we see these storms, we see earthquakes. I mean, it seems like there's more and more of these things that happen just before the holy days anyway, you notice that. And we see threats of terrorism coming from the Islamic world, a precursor of the King of the South, possibly. We see modern-day Israelite nations and others losing prestige in the world. Other nations are growing stronger. Small nations are raising their fists against the larger nations today. Think North Korea today. So we see all this taking place. This Feast of Trumpets, therefore, has more meaning and more relevance than we could ever imagine today. You think about it. We're getting closer and closer to that, the actual day that this day pictures. So this day literally points to the most important event to occur in the history of mankind. That day is signified by this day. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and a whole new world is going to begin. It's going to take a long time, though, for all this to play out. There's other events that are going to take place, and we'll talk about that today. But at the conclusion of incredible world-shaking events, Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth. He's coming with supremacy, with overwhelming majesty and power, great power. And if he didn't, as Matthew 24, verse 21 explains, every man, woman, and child would be dead. Every living thing on this earth would come to a conclusion. They'd be dead. So as we are today gathered on this holy day of trumpets, let's review this most important day. Let's go over it today. You know, just as D-Day during World War II signified the ultimate deliverance from Nazi oppression for the peoples of Europe, let's take a look how trumpets is God's very deliverance day for all humanity. And if you want a title, it's simply Deliverance Day. Indeed, the Feast of Trumpets signifies the coming day, that deliverance day for all mankind. Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven. But prior to looking to all that, let's just pause briefly to get our bearings as to the purpose and meaning of this day. From the perspective of the Old Testament and God's commands to ancient Israel, and to us today. Let's go to Leviticus. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, verse 23. You know, God first introduced the Feast of Trumpets to ancient Israel after the dramatic events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt. And he commanded them to keep this day as an annual Sabbath, a holy convocation. And we read about that here, Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And we are convening today. We're convening together. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the Israelites were to mark this day as a memorial. It was to be a reminder of what this feast meant for their nation, both physically and symbolically. So God instructed them to use silver trumpets to gather the tribes for assemblies and to signal when it was time to move on their migration through the promised to the promised land. So trumpets were blown on the festivals at the beginning and on the beginnings of each month as well. Also, the Israelites were to blow the trumpets for another reason, as a sign of war. And so they were prepared for an attack or defend against an attack. So those trumpets were sounded and the people would knew what to do. They went on a war footing at that point. So the festival of trumpets is in fact the pivotal holy day for all of God's plan, because as I said, it has so much meaning, because that's the point when things are going to change. This world is, all the kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of Christ and God. That's a pivotal holy day. This day, this very day, signals amazing changes that are going to take place in the world. Yet it also signifies in a terrible time of war. And Jesus Christ is not coming back as a meek lamb. He's coming back as a powerful king and ruler. He's going to deal with these enemies. He's going to save humanity from certain annihilation. So he's got to come. He's got to come. He's going to stop the evil. He's going to stop this wicked humanity from destroying everything in its path. Acts 1 verse 11, you don't need to turn there, tells us, well, it just promises that Jesus is going to return. He promises that. He'll come and forcibly put an end to human sinfulness. He's going to punish those who would, as I said before, destroy the earth. And you know who's behind all this, Satan the devil. So this festival day we celebrate today will be fulfilled in reality at the very day of Jesus Christ's return. The angels are going to blow those trumpets, not silver trumpets of gathering for a holy day, celebration or convocation, but trumpets of war trumpets. Christ is coming with immense power, with all the glory of the Almighty God and all his holy angels. You don't need to turn here. Revelation 19 verse 16 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, he will be accompanied by a powerful army. Revelation 19, 14 says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So it's going to be a massive army, huge army. So his invasion force will far surpass the assembled might of World War II. I mean, it'll be pale into insignificance. How many angels will be with him? Let me just read to you Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels, he's going to bring them all. What an army this is going to be. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Nothing can stand in front of Christ. And you and I know these things, and the world doesn't. So this should be thrilling. It should send shivers up our spines, knowing these things are coming, and knowing that God is going to protect and watch over us through all of these events that are going to lead to that point. If we're faithful, if we stay close to him, that's very important. So what's going to happen is, at long last, Satan's iron grip on the nations and the minds of people will be broken. It's going to be cracked. It's going to be broken. And people are going to have their eyes open. They're going to begin to see the truth that you and I know. It's going to take some time. It's going to have to spread slowly around the world, but it's that's the day. This is it. This is the big one. It's going to happen. This will truly be Christ's D-Day, Deliverance Day for the world. It's going to destroy the devil's multiple thousand-long-year reign of destruction and slavery. You think about that. It will be a day depicted again by this holy day of trumpets, when the world held captive will truly be delivered from its bondage. And you just think about that. It has been going on and on and on from throughout history. And this day is it. This is the very focal point of all of what God is doing. It's just an amazing thing. Again, the bondage, the chains of suffering and cruelty that have bound people in this world is going to be broken. I mean, how you cannot hardly conceptualize how great that's going to be. It really is wonderful. Just as Hitler and his Nazis were stripped, had stripped freedom from millions of people, Satan and his demons have run rampant over billions of people. Not just millions, but billions of people since time immemorial. And Satan has been and still is in this world today a brutal, cruel tyrant. He's an oppressor. We're going to hear more about that in 10 days from now on the Day of Atonement. I'll be back with you that day as well. You know, some of Satan's slaves suffer more than others in this world, but everyone is in bondage in some way. Surely as the ancient Israelites were slaves in Egypt. How does Satan keep his human slaves in bondage? What chains, what shackles does he use to keep them under his control? Certainly on the physical side, there's alcohol and drugs and illicit sex and pornography. These are viciously addictive things that take place. However, Satan's bondage, his captives don't need to be addicted to these physical things to be in bondage to sin. There are mental addictions too, patterns of thinking, patterns and attitudes and emotions that grip people today. It's hard to change those things. It's nearly impossible to break some of those chains, it seems. And there's lustful passions that Satan uses and stirs up in people's minds. Desire for power, that's huge in this world today. For money, for power, for prestige. You know, some people just seek those things. Because of their physical beauty, they think they own the world. And all of these things. So Satan has this world in terrible bondage and slavery. As this Day of Trumpets depicts those, his days are numbered. His days are numbered. Jesus Christ's Deliverance Day is coming. Hold on, hang on. I know a lot of people are in trouble and it's just hard to deal with your physical lives and all the troubles and they seem like they never end. But hold on and trust God. Because that day is coming for you personally and also for the world. So he's going to set free this corrupt system. He's going to remove that adversary. Well, again, we'll hear about more of that on the Day of Trumpets. Let's go to Isaiah 27, verse 13. So again, it will be a time of liberation for the remnant peoples of modern-day Israel, who've been carried into slavery and bondage, and that's going to happen before. We don't know what's going to happen to our country, but it doesn't look pretty in terms of prophecy. We don't know. But notice what this passage says about those who are just clinging to life as captives in a foreign land. This is a prophecy of the times just ahead of us now. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria and who are the outcasts of the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord and the holy mount at Jerusalem. So those people will be delivered. There'll be a highway out of the north, and people will be flowing from captivity in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And there's many other scriptures that reveal how Christ will lead those modern day captives in this great second exodus that's going to take place. And you and I will be there. We're going to help those people. You and I, as God beings at that time, as kings and priests, are going to have our chance to help those people on that path out of captivity and to help them. Let's go to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Let's take a look at some of these passages that describe these coming days when this deliverance is going to take place. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Here we read, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." This new exodus, this second exodus, is going to pale that first one into insignificance. It's going to be so great, so massive. Verse 15, "But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them." So our people will have been driven into slavery. Many will die, but some will be going into captivity. And if you've read about some of the things that the Nazis did to their captives, it's not going to be a pretty situation. So there are going to be many who are going to die in captivity. Could be some of our own relatives, family members, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers. Where is our heart? Is it with God? Or are we going to give up and just throw it all in when we see some of our family members who may have to go through some of those things? We're going to have to stick with God, stick with him, because we know the big picture. And that's what these days are for, to give us that big picture, to see what God is doing. And it's so important that we do that. Let me read verse 15 once again. "But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers." Let's go ahead a few chapters to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah 23, verse 7. Jeremiah 23, verse 7. Continuing on here. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming." Those days are ahead of us, says the Lord, "that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.'" So here he mentions it twice in a very short time. And this is just like, this is going to happen. God is going to pull these slaves out of the north on this great highway to Jerusalem. And he's going to give them a new life, and they're going to start over again there. Let's go to Ezekiel now, reading additional prophecy. Ezekiel 20 now. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Let's examine another passage now, showing how Christ will lead, again, these remnant peoples of modern Israel in this great second exodus. Ezekiel 20, verse 33, it says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face." See, they are going to know that God did this for them. And he's going to plead with them. He said, "Now here's your chance. Here's your chance to turn your life around. You've been put in slavery, and now I delivered you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to change your ways? Are you going to follow what I'm trying to say? He's going to really make it very evident as to when he pleads with them face to face. He's not going to make them do it, but he's going to say, hey, this is what I've got for you. Verse 36, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead my case with you, says the Lord God. Verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So those who are just not going to, are not willing, he's just going to say, well, I'm not going to let you into the promised land, this new land that we're going to have for you in the future. Verse 42, continuing, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves. In other words, they'll repent. Wow, I did all those things. Oh. And they'll repent. They'll begin to see themselves. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. They're going to have to admit it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So he's going to be very merciful here. If someone's willing to repent, he's going to forgive them, and they're going to try to make it right. They're going to start over, get a new life. So yes, these incredible events will take place after the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. A remnant will be delivered from captivity and sent to the land of Israel, and joyfully, peace is going to start there, and it's going to spread around the world. But backing up in time a little, just when will the return of Jesus Christ take place? Well, the Bible is very clear that only the Father in heaven knows. In preparing for the original D-Day during World War II, the soldiers, sailors, Marines, the airmen, who were preparing themselves for that assault on Normandy, were not told the exact time of the invasion till virtually the last minute. They just didn't know when H hour would take place, when that time when they would actually shove off from Britain to Normandy. One of the landing craft commanders in the assault, his name was Coy Hendley, who later became an associate editor for the Washington Times, he told of his confidential meetings before the invasion. He said that he was informed of the exact locations of the landings, he's an officer, but not the day or the time. Mr. Hendley wrote this later, he said, and I quote, but the day, D-Day, was not yet revealed. The plan admitted that the operation might be postponed from day to day. If we received a signal post Mike 1, the invasion would be held for 24 hours. Post Mike 2 meant an indefinite delay. So there were different signals and people knew that. An actual account of the organization of the invasion described in the June 6, 1944 Times of London revealed this, and I quote, it remained for the Supreme Commander to make the final decision as to the precise date of the assault and to give the word. Supreme Commander, one person, General Dwight David Eisenhower, was to make that decision. Consider how similar that account is to the description given in the next scripture that we're going to read here. Just as the servicemen and women preparing for D-Day in World War II, only God himself knows when humankind's deliverance day is going to come. Matthew 24, verse 36, let me just read it to you. But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, the supreme commander. He is going to know the exact time, the exact moment. He's going to move. He's going to send his son, Jesus Christ, with all the holy angels. So none of us, we can't ever pinpoint it ourselves. Let's not even bother trying. But those days are going to happen. So that supreme commander, Jesus, God the Father, will reveal that time. He's going to give the commit order. He will know the perfect time. Let's go to Revelation 8 now. Revelation 8, verse 2. This time will be initiated by the opening of heaven of Revelation's seventh seal. Opening in heaven, Revelation's seventh seal. We're going to read about that here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, talking about the angel, God, Jesus Christ, here, actually, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels, John writes, who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So seven angels were given trumpets to blow. And the sounding of these trumpets will represent God's intervention after the world has again endured Satan's wrath through the Great Tribulation. So there's going to be a lot of events that are going to take place leading up to this point. Let's go a couple chapters ahead to Revelation 8, verse 6. Let's notice what happens when the first of the four trumpets are blown. I'm going to read some longer passages here to give you that overview. Revelation 8, verse 6, it says, so the seven angels who had the first seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed. These events are going to be pummeling the earth. These events, these are coming from God directly. He's going to show his great power. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, sort of like a great meteorite of some sort. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, another meteorite or asteroid of some sort, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and in the springs of the water. Verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, in other words, bitter, very bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. There's so much smoke and ash and pollution in the skies that it's as if the sun is and the stars are blocked out during the day. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So why does God release all this destruction on the earth? Well, it's trying to get the attention of these rebellious leaders and these great armies and these people who have been influenced by Satan the devil, get their attention, bring them to their senses, so to speak. So after the first four trumpet plagues comes the blowing of the final three trumpets. Let's read about that. These are called the three woes. When we hear the word woe, it's like, whoa, boy, this is a terrible thing. Verse 13, here in Revelation 8, it says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Something's coming down on you, you leaders, you rebels. God is getting their attention. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And this is going to be a dramatic thing. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given, again, that could be another meteorite pummeling of some sort. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Well, here we have the European beast power, who's been in operation for a while, the final resurrection of this holy Roman Empire, you might say. And here he makes war against this other great empire that's going to be on the earth at that time, this Asiatic power to the east of Europe. And the beast understands, he learns that this Asiatic power is about to attack. So the beast attacks him immediately, quickly. Let's read about that here in verse 3. Revelation 9, verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And again, John is seeing this in vision. He can only describe it in ways that he was familiar to. So we're talking about great armies, locusts moving. Let me read that again, verse 3, starting there. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given great power. And God is using them as a punishing effect. It says, as scorpions of the earth have power, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And I said, do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. These are not God's people here. These are people who are rebelling against God. So God is using them, using this army as a punishing tool against them. Their torment will be like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. What kind of a weaponry is this that this could happen? What kind of chemicals are being used? What type of radiation, poisoning, or any number of things like that? Again, verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Goes on in verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like the horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And I know we used to talk about how helicopters, you know, John is trying to describe these great weapons that are going to be used in that time. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, like rockets coming from them, perhaps. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Who's this king? Satan the devil, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Still two more woes are coming after these things. So the beast power wreaks havoc and destruction upon the earth and the people of the earth during that time. Then afterwards, the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. And this monstrous Asiatic force, again the largest in world history, launches a vicious counterattack against the beast. So there's been this war that's been going on, but this attack is going to overwhelm the beast power. This Asiatic force is going to move west against the European beast power. Revelation 9, verse 13 now. Then the angel sounded, and I heard a voice. This is the sixth angel now. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the great altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And God is using this Asiatic force to punish the beast. He's using these human armies and these human generals and all of that to go after the beast who has created so much havoc on the earth. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. We're talking about the largest army in the history of mankind, 200 million people. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of their horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone, tanks, artillery, all kinds of helicopter gunships, perhaps. I mean, we don't know what John was seeing, but he's trying to paint the picture for us here as best he can. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came from their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So this incredibly powerful 200 million man army, these troops are going to emerge, are going to smash into the beast power. They're going to brandish these frightening weapons. The results of this conflict is enormous. I mean, these two Goliath and ruthless world powers are going to collide, and a third of all mankind is going to die, the third that's left, because the tribulation will have killed many before that. So a third of what's left is going to die at this time. So we need God's protection, and let's be very frank about that. Let's not put this in a corner, but let's realize this is going to fit. We're going to be affected by this in every way. And yet, with all this destruction and horror, you know, as unbelievable as we read about it here, humankind will still not repent. You think that they would, I mean, to see all these things. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. A couple of chapters ahead to Revelation 11. So the third woe, God's final trumpet plague, is yet to occur. All of this has taken place. We've read about it here. But prior to this third woe being enacted, Jesus Christ is coming to the earth. He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus Christ returns. Let's go ahead a few chapters to Revelation 19, verse 11. So Christ returns. He's coming in breathtaking power, immense glory. He's going to seize control of the world at this point, nearly the very last moment. So again, that's why God knows when Deliverance Day is going to take place, just as General Eisenhower knew the very time for D-Day, the supreme commander of all things. Jesus, the Father in heaven, is going to give the go sign. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true and righteous. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. The third woe is coming. His eyes were like a flame of fire, describing Jesus Christ, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Imagine what this is going to be like, this scene. We get to see it in advance. We get to see a little bit of this here as we read these passages today. Again, this is the very culmination of all of what God is doing. This day, Jesus Christ's return is going to change the entire world. It's going to be amazing how this is going to happen. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With that, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's not going to pummel people. He's just going to rule these. He's going to put down these nations with a rod of iron. He's going to bring power upon them that they have never seen before in the history of humanity. And after this army is dispensed with, God Christ is going to bring great mercy. He's not going to handle people with rods of iron on the earth. He's going to bring mercy to people. He's going to treat them with kindness and concern. He's going to want them to repent, though. But they won't have all this craziness going on around them anymore, and Satan will be put away. So he's going to deal with these armies with a rod of iron. That's what we're talking about here. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. That's how mad Jesus Christ is at these armies, at these people who would destroy the earth. Verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you hear that song at the feast, think about this, how great this is going to be. So Christ will take the reins of world government, and the saints will be resurrected to eternal life, you and me, if we're faithful. And again, hang in there. Don't let anything, no matter what, dissuade you from following this way. That's the message of this day for all of us, because we want our own personal deliverance out of this crazy world. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this. I'll just read it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the last moment, when Jesus Christ is coming down, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. We're going to be changed. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So those who have had their husbands or wives or children who have died, just imagine that day. If you're alive, you're going to meet, you're going to watch them rise to meet Jesus Christ, and you're going to be right behind them. They're going to rise first, those who are alive and remain. It's going to be an amazing thing. So don't quit. Don't ever give up. Don't throw it away. That's the message of this day, and it's going to be very difficult. The days ahead are going to be very hard. But God will see us through. We sing that song all the time. When you hear that song next time, you think about these things and how meaningful they are. Also, Revelation 5, verse 10 says, you don't need to turn there. It says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're going to take over the reins of authority with Jesus Christ. We're going to help in this capacity to change the world and bring order and peace and righteousness to this world. But again, even with Jesus Christ on the earth and the saints made immortal, some still won't immediately submit to God's rule. It's going to take some time. What will it take to get their attention? The seven last plagues. We're not done yet. God's got the third woe, but just also it's composed of seven last plagues. This is, again, the final trumpet, the last woe. It's going to complete the job of bringing rebellious humanity under control. So Jesus Christ will ultimately deliver this world from the grip of Satan the devil and sent satanically inspired leaders. But the most important question for us on this, again, this critical holy day of trumpets, will we be prepared? Are you going to be prepared? Are you preparing now? Are we? Am I? Will we be ready for that future day of deliverance? See, the message is for God's people today. It's not going to the world, I mean, in the mass way where God's calling a lot of people. He's calling a very few. He doesn't need a huge number. God can do that with a very small, but you have been selected. You have been chosen. You and I have this great responsibility right now. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 26. Back up a few chapters here. Are we doing everything possible right now to overcome sin? You know, that's what it's all about. Obeying God's law. So we can assume a position of responsibility in God's government. Are we doing that? Revelation 2, verse 26. And it starts out this way. And he who overcomes what? Your nature, our human nature, this world, Satan the devil, the ways that we live, you know, we have to drill down into our mind and heart to see, well, how am I doing? He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to her, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. We're going to be there. We're going to help dispense with this evil power. We're going to rise to meet Christ in the air, and we're going to be a part of that time when we're going to put down these nations. And then once that's done, we're going to rule with kindness and care. And we're going to enforce the laws of God, though. That's for sure. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Those nations that rebel against God at that time are going to feel the wrath of God. And I will give him the morning star. That's those who have been faithful to God. A few chapters ahead to Revelation 16, verse 15. It's about ready to wrap it up today. So, it's our responsibility to be on guard right now, to be preparing ourselves spiritually. And we read why that's so important. It says here, Revelation 16, verse 15, Christ says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So are our garments white? Are we repenting constantly? Are we do we have that relationship with God in the midst of the trials we face? And we all going to face them. We're all facing them now. And we got more ahead. You know, the Jewish people call this day Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, they call it. It's a day of solemnity. It's a day to remind people of the coming judgment. It's also a reminder of a need to continually repent. So this scripture here we're going to read expresses a warning to us that we must be repentant. We must be in that state of mind all the time. We must be spiritually ready, we must be awake, we must be alert. Matthew 25, verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That H hour, that day when Christ is going to, when God the Father says, "Go, time's up." Are you and I going to be ready for it? That's the point. Are we preparing ourselves right now? Are we stirring up the Holy Spirit? Are we giving honor to God for his greatness, for his blessings? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. You know, despite prophesied worldwide plagues, when they come, they're going to still shock and stun the people of the world. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape." So the world will be in shock. But should we be? No, we shouldn't be. It goes on to say here, verse 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Talking about those in the world who don't know these things. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and hope of salvation. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 34 now. This will be the final scripture we'll turn to. I got one more after that. So we should be preparing for this inevitable deliverance day. It is coming. It's promised in the scriptures, which this holy day pictures. This day, this significant day, is going to show the difference between the old world and the new. This is the very transitional point right now, and we celebrate that. So we've got to keep advancing. Keep advancing spiritually. It tells us here, but take heed, Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. This is a message to us on this day. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. It's so easy to get wrapped up in things, isn't it? I know I do all the time. We just get our minds so wrapped up in physical things. Got jobs to do, we got responsibilities, school, all these things. But we can never let those things overwhelm the important things. For it will come as a snare. Verse 35, on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always. Here's a prayer that we should be praying about all the time. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So like that first Exodus, the events of June 6, 1944 are going to fade in history. Those events will be as if they almost never were. When the real operation overlord, when God gives the word, time's up, this world, I'm sending my Son, Jesus Christ. So at the sound of that last trumpet blast, Satan-inspired governments are going to cease, and God will begin restoring all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 2, verse 17. You don't need to turn there. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and all the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God's going to make sure people understand that. And you and I already know that. But are we going to remain faithful? So on this Feast of Trumpets, it signifies that deliverance day. When mankind's grip by Satan the devil will be loosed, and the King of Kings and Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven to this earth. And may that great day come very soon.